headlines this hour. Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah warns against the Saudi plot to blame Yemen's Ansarullah movement for the ongoing conflict in the impoverished country. Moscow vows to respond in kind to Italy's expulsion of two Russian officials over a suspected spying case. Also in the headlines, Hungary registers a record daily high of 302 coronavirus-related deaths as doctors describe hospitals as filling beyond capacity over a surge in COVID infections. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Miz. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, calls on Saudi Arabia to end its war on Yemen. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah urged the kingdom to immediately lift the blockade on this southern neighbor and pave the way for intra-Yemeni talks. Nasrallah also warned of a Saudi plot to blame Yemen's Ansarullah movement for the ongoing conflict. Elsewhere in his remarks, he said the U.S. is not as strong as before and is on a path toward collapse, while the axis of resistance is gaining power. Nasrallah also warned regional countries against relying on the U.S. Hezbollah's leader also touched upon the political impasse in Lebanon, calling for the immediate formation of a new government. Iran's president says that the new U.S. administration is following the lead of former President Donald Trump. Hassan Rouhani says the Biden administration has failed to take practical steps to lift sanctions against Iran.
The Trump administration was the most wicked one in U.S. history, and the new U.S. administration is continuing Trump's acts of terror against Iran. It is refusing to release our frozen assets, impeding our trade, and even denying Iran access to coronavirus vaccines.
Rouhani added that Washington is seeking to create the impression that it is Iran which is reluctant to cooperate when it comes to lifting the sanctions. He further said the new U.S. administration is lying when it says it takes months for Washington to return to its commitments. Rouhani said it can be done in just one day. He reiterated Iran will fully live up to its obligations once the White House does so. Iran began rolling back its commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal nearly 2 years ago. That took place a year after the U.S. withdrew from the accord and reinstated sanctions on Iran. Political commentator Fuad Azadi says if U.S. President Joe Biden does not correct his predecessor's mistake regarding the Iran nuclear deal, the only message the Iranian people will receive is that he wants to continue Trump's policy.
It's been more than 2 months that they have been in office, and returning to the agreement is not that difficult. The Trump administration left the agreement with an executive order. So what a lot of people expected was that the Biden administration would just issue an executive order like they did with the Paris climate agreement, like they did with a number of other agreements and treaties that the United States left when Trump was president. The Biden administration decided not to do that. If the Biden administration is serious about criticizing Trump leaving the nuclear agreement, they have a chance to correct that mistake. And if they don't do that, the only message that people in Tehran will receive is that they're going to continue Trump's policies.
Iran says it won't back down from any of its current nuclear activities unless the U.S. lifts all sanctions that it placed following Trump's withdrawal from the agreement. Hashtag trending brings you social media reaction to this development.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza, and today we'll be talking about the Iran nuclear deal. Well, let's get started. Ever since Joe Biden took office, his administration has been struggling to rejoin the ill-fated Iran nuclear deal, which his predecessor pulled out of in 2018. Every now and then we hear about a new proposal or a new plan to have Iran return to the negotiations table, but Tehran's demands have been unfaltering and repeated by its leader. Apparently, the Americans have been working on a proposal which would demand Iranians stop their enrichment activities in return for some sanctions relief. But something tells me it's a foregone conclusion. Let's check out a tweet by Mohammad Javad Zarif, the Iranian foreign minister. He said, It's sadly ironic that the State Department is now calling on Iran to abide by the very deal the Trump administration abandoned, the President of the United States, in 2019. Your administration follows Trump's footsteps while trying to use his unlawful sanctions as leverage. Nasty habits die hard. Time to kick this one. You can say that again, Mr. Foreign Minister. The next tweet comes from Kahan Life. They say, Iran rejects ending 20% enrichment before U.S. lifts sanctions. The Biden administration has been seeking to engage Iran in talks about both sides resuming compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. Tweet comes from Representative Barbara Lee. She says, saving the JCPOA is imperative to advancing global peace and security. We should move quickly to return to the JCPOA. Oh, is it now? I thought it was the U.S. imperialism which has been wreaking havoc across the world for decades now. The next one comes from Rami. It reads, this is not the campaign promise the president made to return the U.S. to the Iran nuclear deal. This is a continuation of Trump's failed maximum pressure policy. Reseal the deal now. And also, it's a continuation of Obama's containing policy. Now, ask any American. Republicans or Democrats are just a political gimmick. Trump and Biden are merely pawns in a much larger game of chess. Now, here's the thing. These political parties don't really matter too much, so it's credulous of us to think that Biden would be any sort of an upgrade compared to Trump. All right, our next tweet comes from the People's Advocate. They say, my honorable minister, the U.S. cannot return to the deal until you reduce your stockpile to the level where it was before. The deal was signed. It's not the same deal you are asking the U.S. to return to. See, this tweet is wrong on so many levels, but I'll say nothing and I'll let social media respond to this. So our first response comes from Mike. He says, which nation was the first and so far the only nation to use nuclear weapons on civilians? Which nation has the largest nuclear stockpile on Earth? Not a trick question. So actually, the nation with the largest stockpile of nuclear weapons is Russia, but America is a very close second, so I see your point. And the next tweet comes from Avenger, still a reply to the first one. He said, who breached the deal first? The U.S. responsible for what Trump did, and they should make it up because we have suffered economic losses. Now, do you really think that Washington cares about other nations' losses? They hardly care about the American population. Just look at their healthcare system. The world's greatest economy somehow manages to have some of the world's worst healthcare systems. All right. Our final batch of tweets. The first one comes from Win Without War. They write, sanctions during a pandemic are unjustifiably vile. The president, if you want to fully reject Trump's policies, then the sanctions need to end now. The political deadlock needs to end now. The U.S. needs to reseal the deal now. And our next tweet is not actually a tweet. It's a comment on one of our articles on Press TV's website by Falistan. It reads, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. They all follow the Zionist agenda. That's something to think about. And our final comment of the day on Twitter by Omid Safi. He says, it's time and past time to lift the sanctions on Iran. They are ineffective, cruel, and punitive for the innocent people of Iran. Time to return to a global approach based on cooperation. The USA quit under Trump. We must return to the table, reseal the deal. Well, that's been it for me in this edition of Hashtag Trending. It's time to get back to the studio. Until the next edition, take care and bye-bye.
Welcome back. Moscow says it will take reciprocal measures against Italy after Rome expelled two Russian diplomats for alleged spying. The Russian Foreign Ministry slammed the expulsions as regrettable. Separately, the Kremlin expressed hope that Italy and Russia would maintain positive and constructive ties despite the incidents. This comes after Rome summoned the Russian ambassador and announced the dismissal of two Russian diplomats over, quote, an extremely serious intelligence case. Earlier, Italian police said that they had arrested a Navy captain and a Russian diplomat who were swapping documents. Local news agencies reported that NATO documents were among the files being exchanged. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Rome to get the latest details on the diplomatic row between Russia and Italy.
The affair involves an Italian Navy captain and two Russian embassy officials. there were caught after a sting operation on the outskirts of Rome while allegedly handing over classified documents to one of the Russian officials in exchange for a sum of money, 5,000 euros, according to the Italian media. NATO documents were among the files that the Italian Navy captain passed to the Russian official, raising potential security worries for other members of the Western military alliance. Britain was quick to express support for Italy with UK Foreign Secretary Dominic Raab saying via Twitter, the UK stands in solidarity with Italy and its actions today.
The European Commission takes Poland's government to court, accusing it of undermining the independence of judges and preventing them from applying EU law in the country.
We consider the Polish law and the judiciary to be inconsistent with a number of fundamental provisions of the treaties. The Commission considers that the contested legislation undermines judicial independence in Poland and is incompatible with the primacy of union law.
The EU Justice Commissioner was referring to a 2019 law reforming the Polish judiciary that came to force in February of last year. The Commission has asked the EU Court of Justice to make an interim order suspending the law until a final judgment is delivered. The law prevents judges from referring questions of law to the European Court of Justice, creates a body that rules on judges' independence without regard to the EU law. The Polish government has dismissed the move by the EU's executive arm as unjustified, saying that judiciary matters are an exclusively national domain. In Hungary, the daily tally of COVID-19 deaths, meanwhile, has hit a record high of over 300. The officials also reported more than 6,000 new daily infections. The government and doctors have warned that the country's healthcare system is under extreme pressure and that hospitals are filling beyond capacity. Elsewhere in Europe, Ukraine has also reported a new daily high of 407 deaths and over 11,000 new cases. In Kiev, which has the highest COVID-19 infection rate in the country, authorities have decided to close all schools and kindergartens and restrict public transport. Ukraine's total COVID infections are now above 1.6 million, with nearly 33,000 deaths. Several European countries have seen record jumps in their coronavirus figures, which is blamed on new virus variants and a sluggish vaccination program. Gaza's health ministry says more than 1,000 cases of coronavirus have been recorded over the previous day, the highest daily infection tally in recent months. The ministry said the epidemiological situation in the Gaza Strip is dangerous, referring to a clear increase in hospitalizations. Authorities have announced new restrictions to stem the spread of the disease. The region's fragile health system suffers from acute shortages in medicine and hospital equipment due to a years-long Israeli blockade. The Israeli regime has allowed only a small shipment of COVID-19 vaccines into the populated coastal sliver. More than 65,000 Gazans have so far been infected with the deadly virus, with 610 deaths. Ashraf Shannon says the health system in the region cannot help people much, since it has suffered multiple Israeli wars and years of blockade.
The overall health situation in the Gaza Strip is extremely dangerous, especially with the uptick of infections with a population of really 2 million. There's only around 200 ICU beds and ventilators. Nearly 60% of those ventilators and ICU beds have been taken up by COVID-19 patients. And also, in regards to the vaccinations, only around 20,000 people have been vaccinated in the Gaza Strip, because Israel has been placing tight restrictions on the entry of vaccines since the beginning of this year. We have to also understand that the Israeli blockade and multiple wars since 2007 have wreaked havoc on the entire health system in the Gaza Strip.
China has slammed what it calls unethical critics as it faces mounting pressure over the origins of the COVID-19 pandemic. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokeswoman said politicizing the origins of the virus is, quote, extremely unethical. She underlined that the country demonstrated its openness and transparency with a responsible attitude. This comes after the U.S. and 13 of its allies criticized the World Health Organization's recent report on COVID-19 origins. In a joint statement, they accused China of not giving proper access and data to the investigators, accusations that Beijing denies. WHO sent a team to China earlier this year to investigate the origins of the deadly coronavirus. Pope concluded that the virus probably came to humans from animals and not from a lab. Taiwan announces it has decided to buy upgraded U.S.-made Patriot surface-to-air missiles amid a deepening independence row with China. Taiwan's Air Force said the delivery of the advanced missiles will start in 2025 and will be deployed the following year. Taiwan has complained of repeated incursions by China's Air Force in recent months into the island's air defense identification zone. Tensions have been running high between Beijing and Washington over Taiwan since U.S. officials visited the island last year. China, which considers the self-governed island as part of its territory, is strongly opposed to U.S. arms sales to Taipei. The donors conference organized by the UN, the UN raises 5.3 billion euros for those impacted by the Syrian conflict. Aid agencies say that it is not enough, as 24 million people are in need of urgent support. Jerome Hughes has more.
More than 80 countries and international organizations took part in the fifth fundraising conference for Syria, coordinated from the European Commission in Brussels. Millions of Syrians displaced within their own country and millions more who fled face increasing hunger and poverty. Children have been very badly impacted during the 10-year conflict.
Tens of thousands of them have died. Almost half of all young people in Syria have lost an immediate family member or a close friend.
The US, UK and several EU nations have done all in their power to overthrow Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. Weapons supplied by the West to anti-government fighters were used to kill innocent civilians when these fighters joined Daesh. It's a point we raised with the EU's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, during an online press conference.
Our Western nations not to blame to a large extent, or at least to some extent, for this catastrophe?
Borrell chose not to answer that question, so I asked if there's any justice in the EU donating 24 billion euro to Syria over the past 10 years, while donating 16 billion euro to Ukraine over a six-year period, perhaps because it has a border with the EU's adversary, Russia.
You cannot compare situation, a country destroyed by war and another country which is part of our neighborhood, where there is a strong support for performing reforms.
For its part, the UK told the event it is planning to apply more pressure on the Syrian government.
So this month I announced new sanctions on six individuals who are responsible for the repressing of the civilian population in Syria.
It's being suggested the apparent obsession the UK, US and EU have with sanctions is making a horrific situation even worse. Aid agency Oxfam says sanctions against the Syrian government are hampering efforts to provide humanitarian assistance within the country. Russia's Deputy Foreign Affairs Minister Sergei Vershinin told the conference that foreign interference in Syria must end in line with international law and sanctions should be lifted from the Syrian government. Brussels would be wise to cooperate with Moscow, experts suggest.
It is indeed the time at least to reconsider their relationships with Russia because, first of all, of deep Russian involvement in the Syrian conflict and because of the global impact of its involvement in the whole region.
Four out of five Syrian refugees are trying to survive in neighboring countries, not the EU, UK or US. The donors' conference raised 5.3 billion euro for 2021. Aid agencies are releasing statements saying it's simply not enough. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. future. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
One year after the COVID-19 pandemic began, U.S. billionaires have made out like gangbusters at the expense of workers, says Chuck Collins, author, in an article published under the heading 10 Biggest Pandemic Profiteers. Stay tuned for the details, please. A year ago, the Institute for Policy Studies published Billionaire Bonanza 2020, Wealth, Windfalls, Tumbling Taxes, and Pandemic Profiteers, and began tracking billionaire wealth gains as unemployment surged across the U.S. A recent report summarizes the extraordinary growth in wealth of those now 657 billionaires based on real-time data from Forbes on March 18, 2021. Here are highlights from the last 12 months of billionaire wealth growth. The combined wealth of the U.S. 657 billionaires increased more than $1.3 trillion, or 44.6%, since the pandemic lockdowns began. Over those same 12 months, more than 29 million Americans contracted the virus, and more than 535,000 died from it. As billionaire wealth soared over, almost 80 million lost work between March 21, 2020 and February 20, 2021, and 80 million were collecting unemployment on February 27, 2021. There are 43 newly minted billionaires since the beginning of the pandemic, when there were 614. A number of new billionaires joined the list after initial public offerings of the stock in companies such as Airbnb, DoorDash, and Snowflake. The increase in the combined wealth of the 15 billionaires with the greatest growth in the absolute wealth was $563 billion, or 82%. The wealth growth of just these 15 represents over 40% of the wealth growth among all billionaires. Topping the list are Elon Musk, that is $137.5 billion richer, that is about 559%. Jeff Bezos, $65 billion, that is about 58%. And Mark Zuckerberg, $47 billion, that is about 86%. The 10 biggest pandemic profiteers saw the greatest percentage increase in their wealth, at least 300%. They mostly multiplied their fortunes in the world of online goods, services, and entertainment, as forcibly homebound Americans shopped, invested, and diverted themselves in isolation. They include the owners of e-commerce leaders Kitchen Loans, Square, Carvana, and cryptocurrency exchange Coinbase, social media sites, Snapchat and Twitter, online streaming platform Roku, and digital ad agency Trade Desk. 19 other billionaires experienced increases over 200%, while 48 others more than doubled their fortunes with more than 100% gains. Bom Kim, 670%, that is about $7.7 billion. A U.S. citizen and founder of the e-commerce giant Coupang, the Amazon of South Korea. Kim's fortune surged as high as $11 billion after the company's IPO in early March. And Dan Gilbert, 642%, that is about $41.7 billion, owner of Quicken Loans, which capitalized on cloistered citizens tapping online financing, lives in Michigan. Ernest Garcia II, 567%, that is about $13.6 billion. Biggest shareholder of Carvana, the online car sales and auto financing giant, Arizona. Then there is the Elon Musk, 559%, that is about $137.5 billion. Musk is now the second wealthiest American at nearly $138 billion as his shares in Tesla, SpaceX, and other companies that he owns continue to climb. He lives in Texas. And there is the Brian Armstrong, 550%, $5.5 billion. Chief executive of Coinbase, the largest cryptocurrency exchange in the country. He lives in California. And then there is the Bobby Morphy, that is about 531%. That is $10.1 billion. He is the co-founder of Snapchat with his Stanford fraternity brother, Ivan Spiegel. He lives in California. And Ivan Spiegel, 490%, that is about $4.3 billion. He is the co-founder of Snapchat with his other billionaire super gainer, Bobby Morphy, California resident. And Jack Dorsey, 396%, that is about $10.3 billion, co-founder and CEOs of both Twitter and Square. The small business payment app lives in California. And Tony Wood, 331%, that is about $5.3 billion, founder of Roku, which enables online TV video streaming, California resident. And the 10th, Jeff Green, 300%, that is about $3 billion, Californian founder and chairman of The Trade Desk, a digital advertising firm. Of the industry categories, billionaires in the technology industry had the greatest collective wealth growth, $564 billion or nearly 68%. They were worth $1.4 trillion on March 18, 2021, or one-third of the billionaire's total. The titans of Wall Street, the finance and investment industries, saw their wealth grow by $226 billion, a nearly 37% increase. Automotive industry billionaires had the biggest percentage point increase in wealth, 317%, based on an increase in wealth of $172 billion. That was largely driven by the extraordinary rise in Elon Musk's wealth, that is about $137.5 billion or 559%. All but three states saw the wealth of their billionaire residents increase. Topping the list in total wealth growth are California at $551 billion, Washington at $134.6 billion, and New York at $11.4 billion. The top three states with the greatest percentage increase in wealth are Michigan at 164%, Arizona at 110%, and Hawaii at 107%. Billionaire wealth growth is calculated between March 18, 2020 and March 18, 2021, based on Forbes data compiled in this report by ATF and IPS. March 18 is used as the unofficial beginning of the crisis because they then most federal and state economic restrictions responding to the virus were in place. March 18 was also the date that Forbes picked to measure billionaire wealth for the 2020 edition of its annual Billionaires Report, which provided a baseline that ATF and IPS compare periodically with real-time data from the Forbes website. PolitiFact has favorably reviewed this methodology.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. During this month of Sha'ban, the month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whispered prayer of Sha'baniyya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniyya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. وقد جرت مقاديرك علي يا سيدي فيما يكون مني إلى آخر عمري من سريرتي وعلانيتي وبيدك ونقصي ونفعي وضري.
Dear listeners, we discussed this excerpt of this munajat. وَقَدْ جَرَتْ مَقَادِيرُكَ عَلَيَّ يَا سَيِّدِي فِيمَا يَكُونُ مِنِّي إِلَىٰ آخِرِ عُمْرِي مِنْ سَرِيرَتِي وَعَلَانِيَتِي. And surely all of that which you, my master, have decided for me up to the end of my life, including my secret and my open matters, you all know that. And we actually concluded that we utter this phrase not in a sense of predestination that allows to change, but with the full recognition that He subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan that we want to fall into. Ultimately, the direction we follow is up to us, and there is no one else to make the choice for us. وَبِيَدِكَ لَا بِيَدِ غَيْرِكَ زِيَادَتِي وَنَقْصِي وَنَفْعِي وَضَرِّي. And in your hands, and not in anyone else's, is my increase and my decrease, my benefits and my loss. In other words, the servant, while reading this, says that whilst I know that my destiny is not fixed and I know it can be changed, but I also know that the source of change is you, and it can only happen by your hand. You are the one who knows how to change, and you can change me accordingly. Such a belief, dear listeners, gives us great hope that it is never too late to change. He can bring interests and benefits for us, or He can let us suffer. He can add or take away His blessings. And by knowing this fact, we have been ordered in our narrations to entertain a good opinion of the Almighty Allah. And this is another part of the recognition. Sometimes the supplicant is not aware of the fact that Almighty Allah has the power to do everything. So he starts to entertain a bad opinion of Allah, and he despairs of his mercy. This sometimes happens, that one may pray to Allah for something, and He, the Exalted, may delay the response because of His own benefit.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. Hafaftahu bi-rahmati wa-ridwan. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah. The late Imam Khomeini, in many places, on several occasions, emphasized on this munajat. And in one of his sayings, he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then, in particular, he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah, and he said, philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness, and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity, with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
In the previous excerpts, we said that we know that you, as our Lord, you are all-knowing. You are the absolute cause. And we said, بِيَدِكَ لَا بِيَدِ غَيْرِكَ زِيَادَتِي وَنَقْصِي وَنَفْعِي وَضَرِّي. You are the one who knows what is my increase in. You are the one who knows my decrease. You are the one who knows my benefit and my loss. But the true meaning of loss, not the superficial. So sometimes it happens that we are not given superficially what we have asked for, and this may cause a state of despair, and this state would veil the supplicant from the mercy of Allah. In fact, one aspect of true recognition of the Almighty Allah and His attributes and His powers is to know that the system prevailing in the universe is the embodiment of Almighty Allah's will and irada. So the true supplicant must not ask for a change in the will of Allah, because prayer is among the doors for Almighty Allah's mercy, and the will of Allah is always in conformity with His mercy. So the true supplicant knows that whatever happens to him or her, it is based on Almighty Allah's will, and that will is always in conformity with His own mercy. But it is highly recommended throughout our narrations, based on Islamic literature, that we should supplicate, because the role of supplication is to try to attract the will of Allah, the Exalted, in favor of the supplicant, and this supplication should not move against it. Allah the Exalted says, and you will never find any revision in Allah's precedent. So the Almighty Allah has some prevailing rules in the universe. Somehow, He has an ontological will, and the rule of supplication is not to change this, but to attract the Almighty Allah's mercy. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقلك أحبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
By bankrolling the expansion of oil and gas, the top banks of the world have blood on their hands, says Jake Johnson, writer, in an article published under the heading, 60 largest banks have dumped $3.8 trillion into fossil fuels since 2015, report shows. Stay tuned, please, for the details. A detailed new report released recently by a coalition of environmental groups shows that the 60 largest banks in the world have poured more than $3.8 trillion in the fossil fuel industry since the Paris Climate Accord was adopted in 2015, providing key financing for destructive projects ranging from coal-fuel power plants in Indonesia to Enbridge Line 3 tar sands pipeline. Many of the world's largest banks, including all six major U.S. banks, have made splashy commitments in recent months to zero out the climate impact of their financing over the next 30 years. But what matters most is what they are doing now, and the numbers don't lie. Ben Cushing, financial advocacy campaign manager with Sierra Club, said in a statement recently. The 80-page Banking on Climate report shows that J.P. Morgan Chase, Citibank, Bank of America, and Wells Fargo have provided more money for fossil fuel industry than any other banks in the world, at a time when scientists are warning that fossil fuel extraction and use must be rapidly curtailed in order to avert environmental catastrophe. Between 2016 and 2020, the new report notes, Chase's lending and underwriting activities have pumped nearly $317 billion into fossil fuels, funding that cast serious doubt on the massive bank's promise last October to align its financing commitments with the Paris Agreement's climate targets. We must understand that by bankrolling the expansion of oil and gas, the top banks of the world have blood on their hands, and no amount of greenwashing, carbon markets, unproven techno fixes, or net zero commitments can absolve their crimes against humanity and Mother Earth, said Tom Goldtooth, executive director of Indigenous Environmental Network, IEN. Indigenous lands globally are being plundered. Our inherent rights are being violated, and the value of our lives have been diminished to nothing in the face of fossil fuel expansion, Goldtooth added. For the sacredness and the territorial integrity of Mother Earth, these banks must be held accountable for covering the cost of their destruction. In 2020 alone, amid a global pandemic, the world's 60 largest banks increased by over 10% their financing for the 100 companies most responsible for fossil fuel expansion around the world, including BP, Shell, ConocoPhillips, Equinor, and Enbridge, according to the new report. Assembled by the Rainforest Action Network, Oil Change International, IEN, and other advocacy groups, the report argues that banks must take a number of concrete steps in order to truly bring their practices into line with what the science says is necessary to ensure a livable and sustainable future. Prohibit all financing for all fossil fuel expansion projects and for all companies expanding fossil fuel extraction and infrastructure along the whole value chain. Commit to phase out all financing for fossil fuel extraction, combustion, and infrastructure on an explicit timeline that is aligned with limiting global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius, starting with coal, aiming, mining, and coal power, as well as financing for existing projects and companies active in tar sands oil, Arctic oil and gas, offshore oil and gas, fracked oil and gas, and LNG. As part of this commitment, require fossil fuel clients to publish plans to phase out fossil fuel activity on a 105 degrees Celsius aligned timeline. Commit to measure, disclose, and set targets to zero out the absolute climate impact of their overall financing activities on a 1.5 degrees Celsius aligned timeline, including short, medium, and long-term targets, and fully respect all human rights, particularly the rights of indigenous peoples, including their rights to their water and lands, and the right to free, prior, and informed consent as articulated in the UN Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples. Prohibit all financing for projects and companies that abuse human rights, including indigenous rights. This report serves as a reality check for banks that think that vague net zero goals are enough to stop the climate crisis, said Lorne Stockman, senior research analyst at Oil Change International. Our future goes where the money flows, and in 2020 these banks have plowed billions into locking us into further climate chaos. Banks need to be focused on reducing fossil fuel production now, rather than on a far-off an insufficient goal in the distant future. The time for half measures is over, Stockman added.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kHz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on March 21st, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. The last century began with an English coup d'etat, while this century begins with elections and government on the basis of the people's votes.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful.
All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master Muhammad and upon his pure household, and may God curse all their enemies. Once again, I wish to congratulate all the dear people of Iran, and I ask Allah the Exalted to bestow a blessed and auspicious year on all of them. We have entered into the year 1400. According to the common viewpoint, this year is the year of entrance into a new century. Although it may not be correct technically speaking, people say that we have entered into a new century. If we want to make a small but significant comparison with the country's entrance into the previous century, the year 1300, the latter was the beginning of the Reza Khan's dictatorial and dependent regime.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever wanna need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
It was in fact an English coup launched by Reza Khan, and that regime was in fact a dependent, tyrannical and English regime. That was how the country entered into 1300. This year, the year 1400, is the year of elections, which means government on the basis of independence, the people's vote and national self-confidence. So our entrance into this century has such an important difference with the entrance into the year 1300, the 14th century. I hope that God will drive all our affairs forward with the same proportion. I have prepared certain issues to discuss. The first is about this year's slogan, which stresses production once more but with a focus on the support that should be provided for it and the obstacles that should be eliminated. Later, I will discuss the issue of the upcoming elections. And I will raise a few points about it. And finally, I'll raise a few short points about foreign events, the issues of the day, and also the Barjam, JCPOA, with the dear Iranian nation.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.